prayers, not only for me, but for you as well. This morning, I have a very familiar verse of Scripture on my heart. It's one that just recently, as we were studying a variety of things, it seems like this is the one that came alive to us. I know we probably have preached on it before, but I pray that it'll come in freshness this morning, and in a way that each one of us can lay to heart, because it's one of those foundational truths that not only give us comfort, but it's the absolute truth of God's Word. And when we understand it in the right perspective, when we understand the truth of it, then we see that that differently from many of our friends among other orders. And really, when many of them, the way they look at it, they still have a lot of anxiety and they fret a lot about whether or not someone is saved. And when we're blessed to see the truth of it, we can have comfort. We don't have that anxiety within us of wondering whether or not someone's going to land in heaven or not. The verse of Scripture I want to talk about this morning and preach to you is found in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want to deal with verse 6, but let's just get the context here by beginning in the beginning of the chapter. And we talked recently about the fellowship that is spoken of in this book. And I want to get with verse 6 this morning. But to begin the book, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, which other places is called Timothy, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now notice he's writing to the saints. Now, we've made that point in several different ways in other messages, but this is written to the saints, which are at Philippi. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Paul had no problem whatsoever in praying for these brethren, did he? It was the joy of his heart to pray for these folks, these brethren, these saints of the Lord. All right, he says, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. Someone said one time, that proves Paul was a Southerner. Well, I'm not sure we can go that far, you all. But nevertheless, we'll understand that we have fellowship with him, don't we? In what we understand about it. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's our text. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what did he say? First of all, being confident. Paul was persuaded of this. This was not just a comfort to his heart, although it was a great deal of comfort to him. But he's persuaded in the work that God has done that he that hath begun this work will perform it. Now I tell you, that rejoices my heart when I find that there's a work that God says he will do. Because if it was left up to me, I might do it and I might not. I might try to do it and I might fail. I might get lazy and neglect to do it. There's all kinds of reasons why we don't finish works here in this world. You know, we have big jokes about New Year's resolutions, don't we? Why is that? Because they don't last very long, do they? That's why it's called a New Year's resolution. It's not all year long. It's just around the New Year. That's as long as it lasts. All right, so now I mentioned a moment ago that there's different ways that people view this. There are some that would tell you that we're just that God is just going to make sure that this happens all the way through. Those who believe in the absolute predestination of all things would say that, you know, God's going to make sure that all these things work together for good and come out in the end just like He wanted it to. Well, we're not robots. He works in us. Later He'll tell us in chapter 2 that He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, but He doesn't make us do that, does He? All right, so thankfully, there's a work here that God has started, and He will complete it. And that's what He's saying here. It will be completed, and it's God's work to do. He started it. He will finish it. Now, what happens in between, you know, as far as what we do in the way of our faithfulness to Him, there may be times when it may not look like God's doing very much. All right? Okay, so he says, being confident of this very thing. When we think about confidence, isn't it wonderful when you can have confidence in something? When you, maybe you've developed a skill and you can have confidence in your ability to do something, that makes a big difference, doesn't it? From a beginner, someone who's not very persuaded of things. What Paul is telling these brethren that he loves so dearly, these brethren that he, with joy, he could pray to the Father for their well-being, that Paul is saying to these brethren, listen, here's something you need to carry with you every day that you live, that he which hath begun this work will perform it, which means he'll complete it. Now, does that help you as you face the problems and trials of the day? God doesn't start something and then leave you hanging. God doesn't abandon the work. Now, we've got a lot of friends that see that a little differently. We've got a lot of friends that say, well, you got to hold out faithful to the end or you could lose your salvation. There are those that say you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Well, in the timely sense of it, there are those who have turned aside and made shipwreck of their faith. There are those who have gotten caught up in the things of this world and have turned their back on the church and the things of this world. I mean, the things of God, and have gone after the things of this world. That has happened. We've got examples of that in the scripture, don't we? And those examples are there for our learning so that we can understand that even though there are those like the Old Testament character Lot. You know, it started out, he was with Abraham, and it seemed like things were, he was living a good life. But then their herds got so big, they had to take separate directions. And it says, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Does that sound very good? Kind of toward that. Oh, he wasn't in Sodom. No, he was just toward that. I mean, that was just the direction. Well, keep reading. The next time you find him, he's just sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom with the elders of the city. See the direction he kept going? And if all we had was the Old Testament, we would think that man was lost forever. But bless your heart, you go to the Apostle Peter's writings, and you find that there's righteousness spoken of in connection to Lot. Bless your hearts, it wasn't necessarily what Lot was doing in those latter years, but it was the righteousness of God that was worked in him and was preserving him. And we've got other examples in the scripture of those like David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he made some grievous errors, didn't he? But God was merciful to him. God was merciful. So when we find this truth in the New Testament, where he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts, we have that confidence in God that if he has begun this work, then he himself will finish it in the day when Jesus comes back. And so as we rejoice in that, as we rejoice in what God has done for us. Now, confidence and assurance is very important in this world, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to read a verse of Scripture and receive some comfort from it, but it's another that we can be firmly persuaded in the truth of these principles that will sustain us in times of trial and that will encourage us and keep us going when there's doubts and fears in our lives. Or when things all around us seem to be going the wrong direction, we can hold on to the Lord. And we can know that even though things in this life may become grievous. You know, can you imagine living in the day when the children of Israel were carried away as slaves into Babylon? Can you imagine being God's people who had enjoyed so many marvelous displays of the power of God on their behalf, and then for them to be carried away as captives, away from their homeland? Do you think any of them were discouraged? Absolutely. Do you think any of them just kind of decided, well, what's the use in following the law and all that now? The sentence has been passed and we're slaves, and the prophet said it was going to be 70 years. Can you imagine the discouragement that must have set in? Because I know there were some of those that were faithful to God. I know there were some of those that were grieved every day with the general condition of the nation. And I know that there were those that desired that their nation would turn and walk in the ways of righteousness so that God would bless them instead of judging them. I know there were some of those people there. But they were carried away into captivity just as well as the others. Why do I bring that up? I don't know what we're going to face in the next generation. It could happen to this nation, couldn't it? If you'd asked me that about 3 years ago, I'd have said, I can't see how that could ever happen. But with the things that's happened in the last few years, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? All right, so we don't know what's going to happen among men. We don't know that. Nobody does. Why, somebody was saying the other day that even Harold Camping has admitted he doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. You know, he's the guy that's made the prediction several times. 4 or 5 times, I think. At least 2 or 3 of them have been famous. And the Lord still hasn't come back. At least I'm glad that he finally admitted that he doesn't know. All right. So what we find, though, is we don't know what's going to happen among men. But we can rest in the works of God. We can rest in what God says he will do, because he's promised that he'll perform it. And so the value of this persuasion, the value of this confidence, don't underestimate it. It's something that we need to carry with us every day. We need to be reminded that God has promised to do this. And so we can rest in the fact that he will. There may be times where we'll wonder how it's going to turn out. But we don't have to wonder about the end of it. We don't have to wonder about the result. We may wonder about how it's being unfolded, but we don't have to wonder about the result. And persuasion is not just a mental decision, is it? You know, so many of our friends in the Christian community, they relegate faith to just a decision of the mind. But faith is the gift of God, is it not? You know that. And having his Spirit within us enables us, because his Spirit understands perfectly the promises of God. We may not. But if we're following the leadership of that Spirit, then bless your hearts, that Spirit will lead us perfectly. And that Spirit will give us, will speak words of comfort, encouragement within us. And so as we're following the leadership of the Spirit, and the more we follow it, the clearer it gets, doesn't it? Now, I know there's times when we really are seeking answers, and there may not be an answer that we see. But if we'll continue to trust the Lord, if we'll continue to follow the leadership of his Spirit, then we don't have to be worrying so much. If God chooses not to give us the answer at that time, then that's his prerogative, isn't it? Because he's God. Our job is to follow the leadership of the Spirit. Our job is to continue to do that which is pleasing in his sight. And so if we put so much importance upon some question that we might have that we haven't gotten an answer for, then we're kind of being selfish in the matter, aren't we? The first priority is to seek to follow the Lord. And the reason I bring this up, that there's a difference between faith and just a decision of the mind. You know, if you remember in Luke 16, we have that I'm going to call it a parable. It may not be a parable. It may be an actual thing that Jesus is referring to, but it's between the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? And the rich, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but toward the end of it, you know, the rich man fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus was at the gate of this man's place, and such in a miserable condition. But Lazarus died, and he was carried to the bosom of Abraham and comforted. And the rich man died. What happened to him? He was in hell and in torment. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And without going too much into that story, the rich man cried out to Abraham to send Lazarus to his brethren to warn them. Remember that? Do you remember how Jesus what Jesus said about that? Luke 16. I better read some of this because I may not get it just right. In that torment, this rich man, in Luke 16, verse 28, "For I have five brethren," this rich man said. Well, let me back up to verse 27. "Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," that is Lazarus, "to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Well, now, how much does it take to convince somebody? How much does it take for somebody to have confidence if here's a man that's in torment and he's trying to send a messenger to his brethren to warn them so that they wouldn't end up in this torment? Do you think they could be convinced? You would think so. But verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Oh, well, Moses and the prophets spoke much truth. As a matter of fact, as God gave them the messages and the Spirit moved them to pin these things down, we have these wonderful truths. They're absolutely reliable. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, Abraham said. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, then they will repent." Oh. Well, that sounds more reasonable, doesn't it? If somebody came from the dead and gave you a testimony, that'd be more believable, wouldn't it? Well, you would think so. Okay? "Nay, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." My goodness, is that a true statement? If they believe not Moses and the prophets, that's the key. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe this man. It's interesting that this account, he used a man by the name of Lazarus. And later on, Jesus would literally raise a man named Lazarus from the dead. Did the Jews rejoice in that and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because of that? No, some of them wanted to kill him again. That's so funny, isn't it? Jesus had raised this man from the dead and they wanted to kill him. Anyway, the point is persuasion. How is it that we can be confident of this very thing? How is it that in our text here we can have that confidence? It's not from just persuasion, is it? It's not from a statement of facts and making up your decision or getting the right message to them or the right preacher to preach it in just the right way so that they'll be able to hear it. It's not that. It boils down to faith, doesn't it? If there's faith in the heart, if there's faith that enables them to believe Moses and the prophets, then they're persuaded. Because the same spirit that was working in Moses and the prophets as they wrote those things is the same spirit that enables us to believe today. And so it is that when Paul said, I'm being confident of this very thing. In other words, it's rooted in faith. It's the spirit of God dwelling within us, enabling us to believe these things. And it's that same spirit of God dwelling in the others as these things are preached that enables them to believe it. Bless your hearts, if we're led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8 tells us we are the sons of God. Now that's a fundamental truth, isn't it? If we're led by the Spirit of God, we are His children. And so as God has purposed to save His people from their sins, and as He has given the new birth to us, and as He's given us His Spirit, and He's enabled us to be confident of these things, then bless your hearts, that's an evidence itself that we are His child, and everything that He has done for His children applies to us. And that confidence that we can have in Him can go with us throughout every changing scene of life. In times of rejoicing and in times of discouragement, if we can just remember, God doesn't start working and then quit. What He has begun, He will finish. We can rejoice in that. And this is not like, oh, King Agrippa. Remember that over in the book of Acts? This is not like King Agrippa when Paul saw his reaction to his preaching. And he said, O king, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know thou believest. But then King Agrippa said, almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I can't leave that real quick. Paul said, I know thou believest. Paul had a gift of discernment. Paul was able to see the reaction, and we can see that in folks today. Those who are able to receive the truth. Those who can't wrap their arms around this, those who can't understand these things, you can see it in their face. You can see the concern. You can see the perplexity. But when you see one rejoicing in the truths of God, you know there's faith in the heart. You know they have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. You know that they have the ability to see spiritual things. And they have the ability to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. And faith itself will enable us to believe, even though we're still trying to figure some things out. You believe that? It's because the Spirit in there is saying, yes, that's the truth. It's witnessing to our spirit. That's why, and I've used this illustration a number of times, that's why people can sing Amazing Grace and just rejoice in it. But if their preacher got in the pulpit and preached those same truths, they might tar and feather him and run him out of town. And I'm not trying to be critical here. I'm just telling you the truth. Those truths that are spoken of in that song, Amazing Grace, the Spirit will rejoice with those truths. But sometimes folks have been taught something else, and until the Lord has blessed them and opened their eyes to it, it's a struggle. And so it's not that we should be critical at all. We should have mercy, and we should be patient, because God's truth is the truth, and it always will be. And we are privileged We're the recipients of His grace, and He's opened our eyes to it. And so we can rejoice in the fact that He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, King Agrippa, because Paul was able to see and discern that Agrippa could rejoice in these truths, that's evidence he was a child of God. But he would not choose to follow Jesus. That's why he said, "Almost thou persuadest." See, he already had faith within him to enable him to rejoice in the truth. But he was not willing to identify himself with the Lord Jesus Christ or those called Christians. Does that mean he's going to be lost eternally? No. If God begun that good work in him, if God blessed him to have the ability to understand those truths, he is his child. He will be with him in glory. He might not be in his church, though. If he chooses the things of this world above being identified with Jesus, then there'll be a lot of sorrow in this world. But bless your hearts, what God has begun, he will finish. And we can rejoice in that. I don't have to worry at night whether this person or that person was going to be saved. It just has grieved my heart so that I've known people that were so wonderful. Those people just live so close to the Lord and they love the Lord. And I know they were sincere in loving the Lord, and they are God's children. And yet they will agonize and lose sleep over whether someone is saved or not. Well, as far as preaching the gospel, as far as getting the word out, as far as trying to comfort them with the word of God, that's something that we ought to do so that we can be saved from the ignorance of those things. We can be saved from the heartache and the anguish that we might have otherwise. But as far as heaven is concerned, it's not what we decide to do. It's what God has begun and what he will finish. Isn't that comforting? Can't we lie down at night and rest in a finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that ought to give us even more encouragement to be patient and long-suffering with our friends that don't see it the same way. It ought to give us more reason to be patient and live the truth before them and show the confidence that we have in God's work. And pray that the Lord would open their eyes to those same comforts that we have. All right. So he said, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun. That verse tells us that God is the one who begins that work that leads to confidence. It's not a decision we make. Now, after he's begun his work, there's a decision for us to make, isn't it? We need to be committing ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be faithful to him. And that's a decision that we might need to make every single day we live. But let's give the glory to the one who started the work and not something we did. That's where the problem comes in. We want to give glory to whom glory is due. And so it is that he is the one that began the work. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When we're thinking about how that it is God that begins the work and it's not a decision that we have made, we need to understand that the scriptures are clear in telling us that's exactly how it comes about. John chapter 1, let's just jump in here at verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as, he came unto his own, that is the Jews, and his own received him not. We know there were exceptions, but as a rule, the Jews did not receive him. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have many, many friends in the denominational world that will say, see, all you've got to do is make the decision to believe, and you can be a child of God. Well, if you stop right there, you might just be led to believe that, wouldn't you? But that's not the end of the sentence. And so let's keep reading to the end of the sentence and see if there's anything else that helps us here. The next verse says, all right, so he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. In other words, having already been born in this way he's talking about here, that enabled them to believe. Okay? Which were born, how? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did the work that enabled them to believe. Now, does it make a difference? Well, the difference that it makes is who gets the glory. Was man saved because he made a decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did he make that decision because God had worked in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Let's give the glory to whom glory is due. It makes a difference. Now, I'm not going to end a friendship with someone just because they see it differently. But it sure makes a difference as far as us giving glory to God to say, thank you, Lord, for having mercy upon my poor soul and quickening me by your Spirit and giving me that understanding so that I can decide to be faithful to you, so that I can decide to commit my life in service to you. But the enabling power to do that, the persuasion, the confidence, all of that comes from faith dwelling within us, which comes from the new birth. And our friends that decide see this and say, well, they made a decision and they became a child of God. Well, that's like what we sometimes say, getting the cart before the horse. Okay? God comes to us, gives us his Spirit, enables us to believe. And because of what he has worked in us, we can then make those decisions that we need to make so that we can commit ourselves to him and be faithful to him and choose to serve him and walk in paths of righteousness each day. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what Hebrews 12 says? Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with such a cloud of witnesses, said, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of what? Of our faith. All right, if we have faith, he's the author of it, he's the finisher of it. How wonderful that is. We ought to be faithful to the end. Sometimes folks are not. We ought to be faithful every step of the way. Sometimes we're not. But he's both the author and finisher of it. And when he's talking about our faith there, it's more than just decisions that we make to trust and be faithful to him. Jesus came into this world with the express mission, with the charge, because God ordained from the foundation of the world that he would come into this world to save his people from their sins. Isn't that why Jesus came? All right? Many of our friends say, well, he came to save everybody. And then they've got to make that decision in order to make it effective. Well, if that's the case, our Lord is, to a great extent, a failure. Now, please understand what I just said. I'm not saying he is. I'm saying if he came to save everybody, but not everybody's going to be saved, then he didn't do what he came to do. When we understand the truth of Scripture, which enables us to be confident, which enables us to lie down at night and rest in the finished work of Jesus and not have to agonize and worry about someone else's salvation. You know, we want to encourage folks all we can. We want to proclaim the gospel in every opportunity we have. We want to do the work of an evangelist. But I'm going to tell you, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to save and He did it. He finished the work. John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to what? Finish the work. Then you get over to John chapter 6. This congregation ought to have memorized part of John chapter 6 by now, as many times as we quote it. But I still keep finding nuggets in John chapter 6. That is a rich, rich chapter. All right? But in John 6, after He had said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work, then John chapter 6, let's see, verse 39 is what I'm getting to. But in verse 38, He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. These few verses right here specifically give us the scope of the work that Jesus came to do. And if He didn't accomplish all that He came to do, there's some ways in which He failed. But my Savior is not a failure. All right, He says He came to do the Father's will, not His. And verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that Thou hast given me. That's the doctrine of election, isn't it? When God chose out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that those people was in His heart and mind before they ever came into existence, that He knew us personally, individually, and He purposed before the foundation of the world that because man couldn't do it himself, He would send Himself. He would, you know, like in Genesis 22, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for an offering. And so He sent Himself in the person of His Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that Thou hast given me, He says, I should lose nothing. Back to John 6:39. Of all that Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. There's no one that will be left out of this. All that He came to save will be saved. So when we hear the inconsistency of some that say, well, He came to save everybody, but then they admit that not everybody's saved, then He didn't do what He came to do. I mean, isn't that the truth? All right? But He said, I came not to do my own will. He said, of all Thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. That means they're going to be raised to life and glory because of what Jesus did, not because what we did. Now, we've got plenty of good things that we should be doing, and we should be doing more than we're doing. Okay? Well, if we're going to amen that, let's get with it. All right? All right, so there's plenty of good things that we should be doing, and part of that is to make that decision, to commit your life, to be faithful to God. But that's not what secures your salvation. Jesus is the one that secured your salvation by going to the cross, shedding His precious blood, redeeming us from our sins, removing the penalty of eternal death from us. Now, I said that purposely. Removing the penalty of eternal death. If I just said death, then somebody would say, well, why do we still die? Well, because that curse is still on these bodies. But bless your hearts, He redeemed our soul. And if He comes back before we pass the scene of this life, we won't have to see death. We'll just be changed and taken home to be with Him. If sin takes its toll on these bodies before He comes back and we are laid in the grave, our body's there, but our spirit and soul will be with Him. And when he comes back, he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body and take us home to be with him forever because of what he accomplished on the cross. And the greatest evidence we have that he finished that work is that God raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights later. And that's why when he said on John chapter 19, verse 30, remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. What's finished? The work he came to do back in John chapter 6. It's finished. All that the Father sent him to do was accomplished. And because that work was Jesus' work to accomplish, and he finished that work, then those who are embraced by that work will be the happy recipients of someday being raised to life and glory and taken home to be with him. How much sweeter it is if we can enjoy that prospect right now. And so we need to be patient with our friends who don't understand these things and do what we can to live that confidence before them and to show as best we can through our life and our example and whenever we have the opportunity to use words to speak of that great confidence we have that Jesus has finished the work the Father sent him to do. And we don't have to worry at night or lose any sleep over whether somebody's going to be saved eternally. It might be they need some encouragement. It might be that they need some comfort and from the Word of God to save them on a day-to-day basis. But as far as heaven is concerned, Jesus finished the work, secured our salvation. He that which hath begun a good work in you by sending his Spirit into your heart and giving you faith, which enables you to be persuaded. And by the way, that which we have, that leadership of the Spirit within us, we need to be confirming that with the Word of God on a daily basis, reading these promises and treasuring up in our heart what God's Word says about it so that we can be more strongly persuaded. But the persuasion that comes from the Spirit is perfect. We need to be listening to the Spirit. We need to be following the Spirit. We need to be reading the Word and strengthening our understanding of why it is the truth. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There's several, we've already given you some examples of some who the Scriptures clearly show that God had blessed them, but they turned aside to the things of this world. That doesn't mean they were lost eternally. But they may have made shipwreck their faith in this life. But he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That tells us this work will not go unfinished. That tells us that God will not abandon this work. Because the merit for this work was accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will stand secure, won't it? In all eternity, what Jesus did in perfectly finishing the work the Father sent him to do. God from heaven was satisfied when he saw the travail of his soul, according to Isaiah 53. God was satisfied. And being satisfied, knowing every aspect of it, if he was satisfied then, he's satisfied now because that work has not changed one bit. And so the work will not be unfinished, the work will not be abandoned, because the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect work he did will last forever. And that's why we'll praise him forever in glory, because of what he accomplished on our behalf. And so we find, as we see, God being the author and finisher of our faith. And the more the Scriptures we read and understand, the more support that we can see in the Scriptures of why these things are the truth, then bless your hearts, the more confidently we can walk in this life, knowing, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, what a blessing it is that we're able to see and rejoice in a finished work of Christ. What a blessing it is that we can read the Scriptures and we can see how it fits together perfectly, that we don't have to wrest the Scriptures and we don't have to twist this or that, but that when we understand what it's really saying, it tells us plainly the story of what God purposed to do and what Jesus accomplished. And the wonderful good news of the gospel is He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is there any question about what that day of Jesus Christ is? That's the second coming. That's the last major event on God's timetable. That's when time shall be no more. That's the last great event. Time shall be no more, because then we enter into eternity. But that last thing that we're looking for is for Jesus to come again. Are you looking for it? Is that the anticipation of your heart? It ought to be. If we've got things that takes more of our joy away than us thinking about the Lord coming back and delivering us from all the sin and the sorrow of this world, then we need to adjust our thinking. Because bless your heart, someday the skies are going to be rent. Jesus is coming back. And oh, how we look forward to that. We sang that song this morning, what a day that will be. And I'm going to tell you, what a day that will be, won't it? It says, as the lightning shineth out of the east, even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be so quick. What is it? Light can circle the globe, or at the speed of light, light can circle the globe 6 times a second. Somebody said, well, how in the world could all the world see Him at one time? Well, if He's moving that fast, there's a lot of folks that, if He's moving that fast, you might not be able to see very well, should you? But listen, He's coming. And His second coming is not a process, it's an event. Bless your hearts, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, we who are alive and remain shall be changed, and we'll all be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Unto the day of Jesus Christ, being confident, Paul said, of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Unto that glorious event of Jesus coming back, when we won't need faith anymore, will we? We'll have perfect ability then, perfect understanding, perfect sight. We'll have a body that doesn't struggle, a heart and a mind that doesn't struggle with sin and temptations anymore. Because He's going to take us to that place where none of those things will be. And what a day that will be. May God bless you is our prayer.